Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, help us to look at some truths from this chapter, and specifically as we, after we look at a few brief things, as we just dive into a thing, Lord, I think that we've all experienced, we've all done, Lord, and I pray that we would just be faithful to you. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Help every need in here this morning. I know there's people that would have very good reason not to be here this morning, but they have still come. And for those that aren't here, haven't been able to come this morning, I pray that you just bless them, help them be here later this morning or tonight, Lord, and I pray that you just touch their bodies and help them. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very interesting prayer. The Bible says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." But if you look at this prayer, it's interesting. You don't really find anything in this prayer where Jonah's like, "God, please, you know, save me out of this fish's belly." Look at the prayer sometime, okay? And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But it says this is basically this prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving, okay? It's been said, and it very well could be. If you go back to Matthew, the book of Luke also makes reference to it. Jesus himself, he said that this generation seeketh for a sign. And the sign that they're going to have is like when Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And it's basically a correlation to Jesus Christ being 3 days in the grave. There's a lot of people, and I think it could be either way. I don't know if Jonah was thrown into the ocean because he's in the middle of the ocean, okay? I don't know if he actually died. He very well could have died, okay? And God, it doesn't say he didn't either, okay? If you look at verse number six, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." You know, corruption a lot of times in the Bible means like a type of death, okay? So God could have very well gave him life again. I don't know that. But this prayer here is a prayer of thanksgiving. Verse number two, the Bible says, "And said, I cried," past tense, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." All right, so he's basically saying, yeah, I was in the water, and I asked God, hey, would you save me? And here he's saying, well, you know, this is basically a prayer of thanksgiving. So we see that, and we can go through here, and basically he's just telling about what happened to him, what he experienced, both in the water and in the whale's belly or the fish's belly. All right, and so we can kind of see that, and I do think it is more of a prayer of thanksgiving to God for giving him basically another chance. Okay, so and I think you could look at it both ways. You know, Jesus referenced it. When Jesus referenced this, it was basically the same as when he died and went to the ground. All right, was buried, 3 days later rose again, and he used the exact same correlation. And like I said, I don't know. It doesn't tell us for sure that. And Jonah died. You know, it doesn't say that. But, yeah, I think it could be, it very could possibly be that. Okay? But this is what really got me, and this is what we're really going to talk about this morning. When I was reading this, there was one thing that just really stuck out to me. And it's in verse number 9. So let's look at verse number 9 again. The Bible says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And then did the Lord speak unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And I want to look at that statement there. I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay that that I have vowed. You say, bro, Chad, where did Jonah come from? Jonah, as I told you last week, was from a city a little bit northeastern of Nazareth, Gath-Hepher, I think it was what it was called. If you go back to the book of Kings, there is another reference actually to Jonah in the book of Kings, Jonah the son of Amittai, okay, same guy. And he is telling about a prophecy that he had prophesied, which will come to pass, okay, or which did come to pass, and it was telling about that prophecy. But if you look at the time frame that he was in the same time frame as Elisha, when Elisha was a prophet. And what some guys have said, and this very well could be, remember the school of the prophets that Elisha was with? A lot of people think that Jonah, and it doesn't matter if he was or not, okay? But they think Jonah very well could have been a student in that school of the prophets. I think it very, very plausible. He's in the same country, a school of the prophets. Where else would, you know, a prophet go but to the school of the prophets? So I think it very well possibly could be that. So, but I was kind of wondering, what did Jonah, because he did vow a vow. Look at verse number 9 again. I will pay that that I have vowed. What did Jonah vow to God? That was the question I kind of asked myself. What did Jonah vow to the Lord? What did he tell God? God, I will do this for you. Well, I don't know exactly what it is. I don't have any record of what it is. But God gave him a second chance to do something. Maybe it was Jonah said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give the gospel to whoever you want me to give it to. But then it was like, whoa, not to Nineveh. Because if you look there, he's like, he specifically said, I will do what I told you I would do. Now, and we're gonna look at vows in the Bible today. All right, the vow of Jonah, and we're going to look at vows in the Bible. What have men vowed to God? And we're going to look at some things. And folks, if you're honest with yourself, and I've made vows to God before, and we're going to look at some things of when are vows made to God? When are vows made to God? So that's a question you can think about. one thing that you need to be sure is you need to know what you're vowing. Before, vow is not something to be taken lightly. If you tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. Okay? And you need to fulfill your vow. So we're going to look at those three things. But what did Jonah vow to the Lord? I just had to ask myself, did he tell God that he would go wherever? You know, we've got young men, and I hate to say this, but in our Bible colleges are full of young men that they vow to God to do something. But the sad thing is a lot of them don't do it. And that's a dangerous, dangerous spot to be in. Jonah, by God's grace, was given the second chance. But I think there's some people that they don't get a second chance if they don't do what God asked them to do. And we'll see here, there's men in the Bible that they vowed to God and they broke their vow and God's power went from them because they broke their vow to God. God took their life because they broke their vow to God. So we're going to look at some things this morning. We're going to use our Bibles this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 23 is the first place we're going to go. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I want you to think about this because there have been things. One of the things that I want to say here is, this is kind of one of the subpoints. Often a vow is done in distress or in a moment of great need. Often a vow is done in distress or in a moment of great need. And think about this in your life. Well, God, if you'll just answer my prayer here, I will do this. God, if you'll give me another chance to witness to that person, I will tell them about you. Hey, that's a vow. And if God gives you another chance to witness to that person, you have a vow that you need to keep to God. And it could be anything. God, if you'll bring my child back to you, I will. If you'll do this, I will. If you'll answer this prayer, I will. That's a vow. And a lot of times, and we'll see this in the Bible, these things were often done in a time of great need. When somebody's in trouble or a time of great need or distress. Where did I tell you? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 23. I got to find it here. I was talking and wasn't finding my place. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse number 21. Bible says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Okay? Very simply, Bible says, if you vow something to God, you need to keep that vow because the Lord will require it of thee. If you say, you know, if you say, well, I'm going to give this to God, it's interesting, and we're going to, this is one, some of the examples we're going to look at. Think about Hannah. Remember Hannah at the altar in the temple? And she made a vow to God, all right? What if she said, well, God, if you'll give me this child, remember what she said, if you'll give me this child, I'll give him back to you. There's people in this room, I dare say, that has prayed that prayer. God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. But what if Hannah would have kept Samuel at home and wouldn't have given, you know what? What did she vow? If you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. And what did the Bible say? If you vow a vow to God, God will require it of you. I think God would have taken that child. That's what she vowed to God. You ever vowed something to God? Well, God, if you'll get me, and I think we're carnal sometimes in our vows to God personally. God, if you'll give me this job, or if you give me this increase in financial amount, I'll give this back to you. Well, God's going to get it one way or another. If you vow that to God, God will get it one way or another. Whether you give it free will, like here it says, free will offering, or the destroyer gets it, but God will get it one way or the other. So it's very important that if you say a vow, and we'll see here, Bible says, verse 22, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. You know, folks, it's better to really, you really got to think about what you're going to vow. We're going to look at one of the vows here in the Bible that's, it's terrifying, a terrifying vow that a man made. But let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Book after book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. What did Jonah vow to God? I don't know. But God is going to require it of Jonah. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. It's a warning here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Another warning here. Hey, folks, taking a vow before God is a serious thing. It's very serious. Okay? And Solomon here, the wisest man in the world, said, hey, it's better not to open your... Just keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. If you're not willing to pay the price that you're willing to vow, you're going to vow, keep your mouth shut. Because God will require at thy hand. Okay? So it's very interesting. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to start... I think I got all these in order for you, so we'll go back to Genesis chapter 28. Some of this I'm just going to tell in story form type stuff, because if we read all of it, it's kind of lengthy. We'd be reading a lot. So, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has just fled from his family here, okay? He's just fled from the face of Esau because Esau wants to kill Jacob. So he runs and he finally gets tired, and he decides he's going to lay down and sleep. And this is where Jacob has his dream with a ladder. Everybody's familiar with that, the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. But look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Then shall the Lord be my God. If you remember on Sunday morning, I talked basically about this same thing, okay? when God becomes your God or my God, okay? And this is a moment in Jacob's life where he's like, God, if you'll keep me safe, if you'll give me clothes to wear, if you give me food to eat, if you'll bring me back to this place, if you do that, you will be my God. If you do that, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Should be right across the page there. All right. Oh, we are in Genesis 28. Sorry. 28:9. Look at verse number 9. Nope, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I'm sorry. I wrote 28 and I didn't mean to write 28. Apologize. Okay, verse number 32, or chapter 32, verse number 9. I apologize for that. Genesis chapter 32, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father, and God of my father, or God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother." Now, if you know the story between where we read the first verse and now, God has fulfilled the first three things that Jacob has vowed. He's gave him raiment to put on, okay? He's given him food to eat, and he's given him safety. Those three things God has fulfilled. We're about to see the fourth thing that God fulfills for Jacob here, okay? At this point, Jacob is still called Jacob. Okay, because Jacob truly, really, yeah, he serves God, but I'm not sure if Jacob's God is really his God, because if you look at verse number 9, the Bible says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me," okay, but if you look down in verse number 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, and this, after this, he goes to see Esau, and his fourth thing is done, where he goes before him in peace, and he comes back to the same place in peace. Okay? But you know what? Jacob vowed a vow to God. He said, God, if you'll do these four, you'll be my God. And at this point, Jacob goes from supplanter to prince with God, okay? So it's very interesting. Jacob vowed a vow. This next one, Judges chapter 11. Let's go to Judges chapter 11. This one's kind of a scary thing right here. This is why it's very important that you understand what you're vowing to God before you take a vow to God. Judges chapter 11, verse number 30. "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth," this is his vow right here, verse 31, "then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's." He could have stopped there, okay, but he didn't. It says, "And I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, and I and my fellows. And he said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. You see why it's so important that you understand what you're doing before you do it? He had to kill his own daughter because he vowed something that was really pretty foolish to God. And he had to take the life of it. And it wasn't just his one daughter. This was his only child. He didn't have any other kids. Okay? So it's very, very important, folks. You understand, okay, yeah, I'm going to make a vow to God. But understand what you're doing before you do it. Because God will require that of you. This goes back to the same thing with Samuel. I think if Japheth would have said, well, I can't do that. I think God would have got that daughter. One way or the other. Okay, so it's very important. Vow is not something to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken lightly. Judges chapter 13. All right. Should be right there. Close. Judges chapter 13. Let's look at verse number 5, I guess. This is a man, his name is Manoah, and his wife cannot have a child, but an angel comes to her, and this is what he says. Verse number 5, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so God comes to this lady, and he said, Ma'am, you're going to have a baby, but here's the deal. This child is going to be under a vow. It's called a Nazarite vow. Brother Chad, what's a Nazarite vow? Let's go over to Numbers. Flip back a little bit. I want to show you this. Numbers chapter 6. Everybody's like, why does Samson have long hair? Because of this vow. Okay? Numbers chapter 6. Verse number 1. The Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Okay? This is called a Nazarite vow. They're not allowed to drink wine. They're not allowed to eat grapes. And their hair grows long. Okay? Now, there is a misunderstanding here, and I think I understand why, and some of people are just ignorant. Okay? Let me explain something to you. Jesus did not have a Nazarite vow. Jesus was a Nazarene. There's a difference. He was not a Nazarite vow. He was a Nazarene. A Nazarene, he means he was from the country of Nazareth. Okay? He did not have a Nazarite vow. Jesus did not have long hair. Okay? And some people, I think that's where they get the misunderstanding, is they think, well, He was a Nazarene, and they associate that with Nazarite. That's not true. Okay? Jesus did not have long hair. You say, Bro Chad, why was this a vow? Because they were basically saying, I am bearing a reproach. Because for a man to have long hair is a reproach. That's what the Bible says. So for a man to have long hair was a reproach. So when somebody saw him, they knew that man is being reproached for Jesus' sake. That's why they had the long hair, okay? Schofield had some good notes about that. If you got a Schofield Bible, you look at that under chapter 6. He does have some pretty good notes about that, and he kind of explains it more. But it was a reproach for that man to have long hair. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. That means he was from the city of Nazareth. Okay? So I think that's the reason I went back there, because I think it's important for us to understand that Samson was basically bearing reproach for Jesus. Okay? He was, that way, when people saw him, they knew that man is vowed to God. Okay? So that's what was happening here. And you say, Brother Chad, was that the reason for Samson? You know, Samson did some pretty stupid stuff. Okay? It wasn't necessarily the long hair that gave him his strength. It was his dedication to, it was his willingness to be used by God is what gave him his strength. Okay? But let me show you something. Listen to this. When Samson broke his vow, what was the symbol of his vow? His long hair. When Samson broke his vow to God, he lost the power of God. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Now, I'm not saying Samson, I think he done some stuff that as a Nazarite you weren't supposed to do, okay? But at the same time, he had always up to this point kept his long hair. But in Judges chapter 16, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when she," this is talking about Delilah, "pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that she had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. When Samson disobeyed his vow to God was when Samson lost the power of God on his life. That's the truth of it. It wasn't about his long hair. It had nothing to do with his long hair. But his long hair was simply a symbol of the vow that Samson had taken to God. He basically said, "God, if you'll use me, I will vow this vow to you, and I'll be a vessel for you." But when Samson said, "Well, this woman is more important than my vow to God," and he told her all his heart, and they cut off his hair, he lost the power of God. And like I said, it had nothing to do with the hair itself, okay? It was about his vow to God and his disobedience to that vow to God. Because of that, he lost his eyesight. But somewhere in that prison house, I think God gave him the second chance, looks like God gave Jonah. Because the Bible says his hair began to grow again. Now, like I said, it had nothing to do with his hair, but I think it was a result of something in Samson's heart that happened in that prison house. Because if you'll look over or farther down the chapter, he said, "God, if you'll give me the strength again, let me be avenged for my eyesight." And he brought the house down on top of himself, but he killed more in his own death than he did throughout the rest of his life. So it's very important, like I said, very important that you keep your vow to God, whatever it might be. 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. There's not a big deal made about this, but Samuel, the prophet, also had a Nazarite vow. Now, we don't hear much about it, but the Bible clearly tells us that Samuel had the Nazarite vow. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says, this is talking about Hannah, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Well, God answered her prayer. And you know what she did? She kept her word, part of the vow. And she gave Samuel back to the Lord. And we don't have any record of it. The Bible doesn't say anything about his hair. But the Bible in verse number 11 said there would no razor come upon his head all the days of his life. And if you look at the life of Samuel, from the very beginning until the end of Samuel's life, Samuel was one prophet that had the blessing of God on his life. But he never cut his hair. We don't have record that he ever cut his hair. Okay? And like I said, it had nothing to do with the hair. Okay? All right? I don't want you to get that thought. But it has to do with the vow and keeping your vow to God. Now, folks, I don't know what you've vowed to God. I think everybody in here has probably vowed something to God at one point in your life. Some of it you've already kept. Some of it maybe not. But it's a very serious thing. Okay? Acts chapter number 5. Let's look at let's jump up. You should be in Acts 5. Jump up to Acts 4, the last verse of the chapter. Okay? Acts 4, the last verse of the chapter. Verse 37. The Bible says, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse number 1 in chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. You know what happened here? It was completely in Ananias and Sapphira's power to keep back whatever they could have sold that property and kept every bit of it. That's what the Bible says. It was in your power. When you still had the money, it was in your power to keep it all. But at some point, and we don't have what they said, but at some point they said, we're going to give this to God. They vowed a vow someplace in there. But they didn't keep it. And God, because of that, God took their lives from them, both of them. Remember, folks, God will require it at your hand. Amen. Whatever it is, if it's your life, God will require it at your hand. Okay? It's very important when these young people come up, well, I want to give my life to God. Do you? Because if you tell God that, you're in a scary spot. Because if you go back on that, God just might take it anyway. Scary spot. It's very important. All right. Those are just some illustrations. When is a vow done? It's often done in distress or in the moment of great need. Let's go to Psalms chapter 66. We've got just a few things, and then we'll let you go. I'm trying to hurry. I had a lot of scripture this morning. Psalms chapter 66, verse number 13. This is David speaking. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. Sorry, I just lost my... Okay, verse 13. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. God, if you'll... You know, I can imagine David in a cave someplace. God, if you'll save me from this, I will do whatever it was. I don't know what it was. He doesn't say, but he says, I vowed a vow when I was in trouble. Okay, so that's a time when it's done. Psalms chapter 61, verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from thy enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Once again, I believe it's oftentimes done when you need something from God. When you need something from God. There's all kinds in Psalms. We don't have time to go through all of them. All right, so it's often done in a time of distress or in a moment of great need. But listen, don't let the pressure, and I'm just cautioning you, because, you know, I think it's great to vow to God. But don't be like Jephthah, that in the moment of pressure, he vowed something that he regretted later. Okay? Because remember, and I'm not saying don't make a vow to God. I think it's great to make a vow to God, but make sure you can uphold your end of the bargain. Okay? It's just a warning. That's just a caution. Okay? Proverbs chapter 20. Verse number 25. This cracks me up. I think it's got to do with this. But anyway. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. Bible says, "It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry." So basically he's saying, okay, you made a vow to God and then you start asking God what you made a vow about. Okay? Well, you ought to know before you make a vow. Okay? It's like going and making a financial agreement, signing the paper before you read the fine print. Okay? Make sure you know what you're doing. All right? And I think it's applicable to us. It'd be applicable to young people. All right? Because I still think we have things that you need to make a vow to God about. All right, whether it's finances, where it's a life, whatever it might be. And last thing is, make sure you fulfill your vow. Fulfill your vow. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's very important that you fulfill your vow. Very important. There's probably people not in here today or on the property today that could have been here if they would have fulfilled a vow. Now, we often don't associate, because a lot of times a vow is a very personal thing. You don't know the vows I've made to God. I don't know the vows you've made to God. So sometimes we see something happen in somebody's life and we don't understand why that happened to them. But maybe there was a time in their life when they went to an altar and said, "God, I'll do this for you if you'll do this." But they didn't uphold their end of the bargain. God said, "All right, I will require it at your hand." Whether or not, you know, I'm thinking of people now that don't have the capabilities that they had at one time, because maybe they said something to God that, well, they didn't really think about what they were doing. Or maybe they were really sincere when they made the vow, but then later on they thought, "Well, God won't hold me to that." Yes, he will. And he held Jonah to it. And you know what? Jonah said, "I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And only then did God say, "All right, spit him out. He told me he'd do it." Something to think about. Something to think about. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for helping us this morning. I pray that you'd help the service to come. Help our preachers he preaches. Help all the other junior churches and primary churches that are going on. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.